All right, everybody. Good to have all of you here. I know there's a number of new people. We have most of the time, every Sunday, brand new folks in the community that are checking out us as the church. Thank you for being among our number. Thank you for those of returning that maybe visited just shortly, not too long ago. And, of course, for you that have been the steady Eddies all the way through here, we just so appreciate what God is doing through you at the branch, not just here on Sundays, but as we engage the community, and any day, like just a couple weeks ago with reaching out to 3,500 people, just loving on our community with a family fun fest. And with our opportunity just 3 short weeks from now to be able to, package maybe up to 15,000 meals for children here in Clark County. And we do all this in partnership. We don't do it on our own. We do it in concert with business, the business community, like with Mod Pizza and this Generosity Feeds event coming up. What an exciting thing to do as a church. But it takes you, and you have stepped up. At each of the events, you're leading the way. And so God bless you, and let me just say thank you. For those of you that are new, we call ourselves the branch because Jesus said he's the vine. And in a grape, vine, you've got branches that extend, and that's where the fruit is. That's where you find the grapes. And so we produce fruit only because we're connected to Jesus. So we're the most productive in life for eternity in that which matters most as we are connected to Jesus. So we say we want to know Jesus, and then we want to make Jesus known. We want to know him, get to know him better, understand him, follow him, and then we want to share that and what he's done for us with others. Make him known. So that's just kind of who we are. It's pretty simple. We're a simple church, okay? We're not a complex church. You won't find this complexity. You just find simple things, but we're trying to do the best we can, and God is seeming to be blessing that, so we're grateful. Why? But why? Any child will go through a stage where they'll be asking this question. But why? But why? And they'll keep on. Has anybody ever experienced that with children? Yeah. Have you ever asked questions why as adults? I have. Too often sometimes. I love kids' why questions. One of the best I've ever heard was this little girl who was asking her daddy, "Daddy, why do you have a beard under your arms?" I love that one. I just love that one. We're in the day of great beards. In fact, in 3 weeks, we're going to have a great bearded preacher, a new church planter that's going to present here right at the branch. I invite you to come and hear Sam with the big beard. Okay, he's part of the Movement Church, a brand new church that's starting in Southeast Portland. We're part of this new church network and movement to reach people the area is growing. It's multiplying in people. And we say that we're trying to make Jesus known to the increasing numbers of folks live out here in East County area that are uninformed, underinformed, that's where I was, or just simply misinformed about who Jesus is. And I needed to learn more about Jesus at about age 20. And I'm glad there were people that had, that could lead me and had some knowledge that I didn't have to help me become better informed about Jesus. So the why questions I was asking at that time. Think about the importance of asking why. We can strive for good reasons when we ask the why question to act in good ways. To say, so why say yes to hard work? Labor Day is tomorrow, and we're celebrating the labor movement of our nation. Why say yes to hard work? Well, hopefully we come up with a good reason why, so that we do work hard. We act in such a way. Why select a particular university to study at, or a particular career or job? Why? Why marry a particular person? Why support this political candidate or initiative? Why say no to a wrong act or some behavior? Why consider the Christian faith? Or why attend and engage in a church? Why attend or engage in a church? Well, I asked that question in depth when I was in the area of my young 20s, I was looking for more meaning. Now, I attended church every single Sunday since I was born. My parents just took us to church. We were always in church on Sunday. But I was looking for more meaning when I was about 20 years old. I was looking for some reasons why to engage my time and energy and even financial support to a community of faith, to a church. Why would I do that? Should I do that? Is it important to do that? I was asking those questions. Perhaps many of you have asked those same kinds of questions or know people that have. So we're going to deal with us in this series in September some important core aspects about the church that would hope help anyone to understand the value of the church as God presents it to us. And I'd like to start this morning with its existence, the existence of the church, why the church exists. And so when we ask questions about existence, we usually go and start with the origins. We go to origins. You know, why are we here? Which is also a good question to ask us, where do we come from? How do we get here? As well as where we're going in the future. What about the church? So you have a handout there, perhaps in front of you. If not, look around, and I invite you to look at some of the scripture that's there. That comes right out of the Bible. It's like if you held the Bible and opened to the passage like I am in my hand now. And so that is something for you to look at and concentrate on and hear from the Bible. Let's look at this passage back in Matthew chapter 16. This is where it's recorded. But it's an interchange between Jesus and his disciples. But what about you, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. And he goes on and says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, my understanding of this term rock in this place is referencing what Peter said. He said, you are the Christ. That was the coming Messiah that was to be sent from God to save the people of Israel. You are the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter got that identity correct. And this would be what the church would be built on. Jesus as the Savior, the Son of the living God. And this church would not be our church. The branch isn't my church in the sense of I don't own this church. This is Jesus' church. He said, I will build my church. That's what Jesus said. Every local congregation, perhaps you've been visited other churches or been involved in other churches, that church doesn't belong in essence to anyone on earth. There's a sense in which it only belongs to Jesus. It's his church. He built it. Okay, now we all had a part in it, and we have some responsibilities in the church that we're part of, and we're to serve in that church and through that church like we do at the branch. Obviously, we attend that church, and we'd like to consider ourselves as part of the membership of the body of that church. And so in that sense, we say to people, that's my church, or, you know, since the church that I'm part of and participate in and engage in. But we must always remember that that church, like the branch, belongs to Jesus. No one else has the sovereignty, the authority in any church on this planet like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. That's just straight out of the Bible, friends. That's the origin of the church. Let's look at this in another way. Later on, after the church was established and into its early years, perhaps some 25 years in, The Apostle Paul, who was a church planter, by the way, was talking to one of the churches he planted, a place called Ephesus. You can go there today. It's in Turkey, in Western Turkey. And he was talking to the leaders of that church. And he was going to leave them, and they might not ever see him again. He was giving them some important words. And he said this, "Keep watch." This is what this Apostle Paul said to these churches. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he," note these words, which he bought with his own blood. This church, the branch, is bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. He redeemed the gathering that are saved in this church. And friends, that's just the same way in every church. That's the same way everywhere. This church exists. Any church, all the way back to the very first church, exists because of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no church. And so, the church simply is his. It belongs to him. Interestingly, not understanding that well can cause problems. Understanding it well can avoid some issues, can avoid some strife, can avoid some problems that can happen in churches. And problems do happen. Have you ever been in a church where there's been a problem? Some of you don't want to admit. Well, it's there's problems in churches because there are people in churches, right? We all have our problems. And so that happens, but consider this passage back in a letter that was written to a church called in Corinth, called 1 Corinthians. This was a messed up church. I guess that's just the way I look at it, friends. I just read what was written to this church, and I go, wow, Lord, save us from whatever they had to go through in their time. But they had a lot of problems, but they were still Jesus' church. They were still Church of God. They had some problems, though, and right off the bat, he deals with probably the worst problem they had. Look what it says. "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. And another says, well, I follow Cephas," and that would be Peter, the Apostle Peter, is referenced there. "Still another says, well, I follow Christ." You know, is Christ divided? Paul asked that question to the church. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's he trying to say? Friends, who does this place belong to? Ultimately, it belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to any leader you have up there, you know, flapping his jaws. You know, it doesn't belong to that person. It doesn't belong to the people that are over the church in the sense of the board of the church. It doesn't belong, no, ultimately it belongs to Jesus. Don't divide yourselves as you would like to popularize people inside of a church, because it can cause division. It can cause problems. I've found in my experience in church, and we've been around church for close to 30 years, my wife and I, and have been leading in churches for over 25. Here's what I found. I found that realizing that my boss ultimately is Jesus, he's the one who has all authority and sovereignty over everything, the whole world, but over the church. Over the church that I think that I have some authority in, right, as a leader. Well, here's the thing for me is I found it's really helpful to get that ranking right again, you know, in my mind, because then I can let go easier. I don't hold on. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. I let it go easier. And I realize this is yours, Jesus. And there's issues, and I will share, and your spirit is at work in our number. And you'll work out those things. It's easier for me to let go and not drive a stake sometimes in the ground over issues where it shouldn't be. I don't die on the wrong hills when that's true. And perhaps there's something for us in there, as we would understand that the church is owned, belongs, and we belong to Jesus. We belong in the church, which he owns. It's his. It's his. It can be said, friends, that Jesus came for two reasons. Two reasons. Now, kind of understand this with me, because I'm about Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to make disciples. Okay, there's this big reason, but that can be kind of divided into two if we want to get down and split hairs a bit here. So he came to save the lost, and note what he said here. He came to build his church. He came to save the lost, and he said, and I will build my church, which was a future event that was going to happen after he died for the church, purchasing the church with his own blood. Then the church would be established 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, the first fruits feast of the Jews, which would be the first fruits of the kingdom represented on earth as the church. As the church. And so we're saved by Jesus, and we become part of the community of the saved, the church of Jesus. So one follows the other so closely and mostly assumes the second. The first assumes the second, because when we're born again, we're born into a family, a household, the Bible calls it, the household of faith, or the church. It's an automatic thing. It's not like I become saved and then I join a church. No, I become saved, I'm automatically part of the church, at least the worldwide capital C, universal church. And as God wants us to be engaged in ministry and serving and in working with people, he wants us to be engaged in a local congregation of his grand universal worldwide church. Wow. Consider with me these scriptures. And these are, I believe this is Matthew 28, and it's on your scripture notes there. Jesus came and said to them, all authority, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Note again, we're kind of dividing out. Jesus had two reasons, to save the lost and to build his church made up of the saved. And so when we look closely at this, at Jesus' parting command, his marching orders, we say, mandate of what to do when he leaves, he's giving that. We call it the great commission. We're to be in mission with Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, he also says, teaching them. And that's this ongoing thing that happens as being part of the saved community, the disciples that have been baptized community. And so we have this ongoing building up. Jesus will build his church through the continued teaching of all that he taught was to be taught to every person that continues to follow Jesus after they become converted by their faith, repentance, and baptism into Christ. And so we see that right there in that scripture. Note the scope of this, though, where it says, go and make disciples. Look at the next three words. Of all nations. That's, wow. Okay, this is a big deal. This organization is trying to go to the whole world. That's a big thing. Look what it says in a verse that Jesus, some words Jesus shared in another rendering just before he ascended. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And you will be my witnesses, really eyewitnesses, because they were eyewitnesses of him alive from the dead. He was raised from the dead, and they said, yes, he was. I saw him, you know. So they were really eyewitnesses. You're going to be my eyewitnesses. Look what it says. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And these would be like, you know, states or counties, and to the ends of the earth. That'd be the other nations, the ends of the earth. And as he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus left clearly, friends. We never can get this wrong as a church. He left the church with a mission, a grand one, a huge one, to go to the ends of the earth. And so in our Church 101, I believe just one of the essentials of understanding, one of really the basic understandings of the church is, we're missional, we're going, we're spreading, we're trying to reach more and more people so that concentric circles call us into cities and neighborhoods and the highways and the byways and across the seas to every nation. And I believe every local church should have that kind of heart. Friends, we do. We're going to have the heart that says we're going to not just become a great community, which we're going to do, but we're going to reach out into oftentimes a very hurting community all around us. We're going to even go across town where we don't kind of rub shoulders with folks and see if we can help with reaching people that are populating areas and farmlands turning into, you know, housing developments in there. And so Kyle and Ruth have come all the way from Kentucky to be part of that kind of expansion. You know, it's an exciting thing. This is part of what Jesus wants. He gave us the commission. It's as clear as can be. We're to have a multiplying impact by obeying the commission to make disciples and forming churches, and it will be on and on, and so exciting. So I want us now just to look closely at the particular day of the start, the particular beginning, okay, that the church started on. It launched, we might say. And the message that was taught in the occasion that this came up in the day of Pentecost, when people from all over the civilized world of the time came to Jerusalem as practicing Jews for the day of Pentecost feast. And the message was about Jesus' identity and the very gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And it gets down to the concluding comment here, verse 36. That'll be on your notes there. On the back side, I believe, it says, he kind of says, therefore, based on these proofs, based on this information about Jesus, for those of you that might have been, he would have said, perhaps misinformed or underinformed or simply, you know, uninformed about Jesus, I've given you this information. Know this, be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Messiah being Savior of Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Again, the concentric circles. The promise is right here for you Jews that I'm talking to. Your kids and those who are far off with the Gentiles. Again, he's saying the promise of salvation. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about, look at that, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The number of what? The number of the church that would be started. They were added. They were saved. Now look what that number did as a new community, as a church. They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Notice the community culture. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added, look at that, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Friends, Jesus started building his church on that very first day with the very first launch. Boom. And he's building his church as they continue to meet together, as they did like what we're doing today, meeting together, enjoying some food, praising God, and gaining favor in our community as we reach out with love. Yeah, that's the community. We're going to talk about some of this in four lessons this month. I invite you to come and learn why engagement in a local church is of high, high value to your life. I made a decision back almost 40 years ago now. I made a decision that, Jesus, I believe in you, and to honor you, I need to be part of your body. You're the head, I'm the body. I'm part of that body. I'm one of the members. That's one of the images we have. I'm in the household or family of God now, and I need to come around the communion table for which we find our union in the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm a sheep that's been found by Jesus, the great and good shepherd. And so I need to be connected to the sheepfold. And so I have found over my life, and I don't have time to express it to you, but there's so much good that has come from my association with the church of Jesus. Okay? You will find it too. It isn't just in our day that people struggle to make church a priority. But even back in the beginning of the church, beginning days, there's a scripture verse written over here in Hebrews chapter 10 where the writer was writing, we're not sure exactly who the writer was, but he's writing to the Jewish Christians. They converted to Christ, but they were tempted to go back, forsaking Christ. And they were drifting away. And one of the first things we start to drift away from is going to church. You know, drift away from assembling or gathering with other believers, people that are trying to just grow and learn. And so he said this. He said, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And that day, in my mind, is Judgment Day. Judgment Day for me isn't necessarily when Jesus returns. There will be a Judgment Day, okay? But my Judgment Day is when I have my last chance to make myself right with a holy God, a righteous God, a loving God. And so my death might come before Jesus returns. And first comes death and then the judgment. So my Judgment Day is my day of death. It's the same for all of us, I believe. Jesus could come before we die. He could come in the next 30 seconds if he chooses to. But the point is, we need to be encouraged. And so here's what I found. I encourage people. I try to encourage you, you know, when you're here. Hopefully you get encouragement from me and not discouragement. But you know what? I find people encourage me. They come up and say something kind to me. They come up and affirm me. Or they come up and just thank me. It's wonderful. We're to do that with each other. Your presence alone here today is an encouragement to someone else. I'll guarantee you. Just your presence. You're encouraging someone toward an eternal life. Now friends, this is important kinds of stuff. And so I'm going to leave you with that verse and this reason. The church exists. The church exists. It has, and it is the only entity on the planet that will go on into eternity. The church, not any building, the people. This is the only lasting, eternal organization, if you want to call the church that. It's the only entity that goes on. Everything else will go to ashes. Everything we give ourselves to in this life, outside of the church, obviously the relationships in our lives and all of that, hopefully we connect them to God, because that's where eternity is going to, that's where eternity is with God. And so the church exists to be an ongoing, supportive community for all people that belong to Jesus. And that supportive community of Jesus is assigned to continue to make disciples, to try to reach out and make Jesus known, to make followers, to reach out and encourage people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Around here, we just say, know Jesus, make him known. Know Jesus, make him known.